I want to talk about, it's that simple today. Now, let me just remind you that in when something, the more valuable a thing is, the more counterfeits there are. Let me say that one more time. The more valuable a thing is, the more counterfeits there are. There are no counterfeit paper clips and pencils that they are selling on Broadway. They are going to begin to counterfeit that which has value. And that's why, if you take that as a premise, that's why there are plenty of counterfeit religions all over the place today. Now, with all the crazy videos that have gone viral with policemen today, and I've come from a civil servant family. My dad was a NYPD for almost 30 years. I was brought to one that really just took me by surprise. His name was Hayden Carlos, and he lived in one of the suburbs of Dallas, Texas. And the reason why that this was just, it seemed simple, and then all of a sudden it went viral, is this young man is driving to work, has been on hard luck for almost a year now, and was driving to work, and all of a sudden, while he was driving to work, he sees what some of us have seen before, the red lights behind in his rearview mirror, and his heart dropped because Hayden knew why he was being pulled over. He wasn't speeding, he wasn't wanted, but he knew that his license plates were expired, and he knew he had no more insurance. And so he knew why he was being pulled over. And so the policeman walked up to the car on video and just simply said to him, as they always do, "I need your license and your registration." And at that point, Hayden told his story to the policeman. He just said, I don't have a registration that is non-expired, and I don't have an insurance that is up to date. And he said, "I'm just going to tell you," he says, "I am guilty." And he says, "And the reason is he said, "I've lost my job, and for the last year, I've been driving 5 miles every day, earning minimum wage. And I finally came to a point these last 6 months that I had to choose between a registration and insurance or just putting food on the table." And he said, "I knew this day would come. I knew that I'd be pulled over. I knew that one day I'd see those yellow, because the tags are on the car." And the policeman stood there seemingly unmoved and just said, "License and registration," went back to his car. And Hayden sat there. It doesn't say whether he's a Christian or not. We don't even know that. But just probably hoping, and if he was, probably praying that the officer would show mercy to him. And then as the officer started to come up close to the car, the officer had something in his hand and gave Hayden the ticket for having a registration and a license that was a registration insurance that was expired. So Hayden did get the ticket. Hayden broke the law, and really, he deserved the ticket. And we probably would have shown mercy, but if you think about it, unless he rear-ended us, we wouldn't want him to have mercy. But you think to yourself, wow, how in the world can a simple traffic stop go absolutely viral? Hayden broke the law. He needed to pay for it, but he couldn't pay for it because he didn't have the money. And this is the reason why it went viral. When the policeman handed him the ticket, and he knew what he was going to get, when he unfolded the ticket, there was a ticket there that said, "You broke the law, you owe this amount of money," and the policeman put a $100 bill inside the ticket to help him pay for it. Hayden broke down at that point, and here was the problem. Hayden broke the law. The problem was he couldn't pay for it, but the blessing was somebody else paid for the ticket and took care of what was needed to be done, that Hayden didn't have the possibility. Listen close to me. Whether you're watching listening on a podcast, watching on our live webcast from New Jersey, or you're live here in New York, the entire world has received the citation from God that we are all sinners. Every single one of us has received this citation. And we can't pay for it. But when we look close enough, you sang about it today, there's not a $100 bill in it, but there is a citation that was dipped in the blood of Jesus Christ for every single one of us that's in this room, that what we couldn't pay and what we couldn't fix, God sent his son to fix for us today. That's the miracle. That's why this is a miraculous moment for every one of us. I think C.S. Lewis said it best when he said, "The whole world is bankrupt. It's just that not everyone has claimed it yet." Every single one of us have been served the citation. Every single one of us are bankrupt and can't take care of this issue that we're called sinners. And really, we have found out that there is no other way to do this but through God and through his son. And I want to make it as simple as I can, but I have to start off with really the dilemma that faces God. Not insurmountable, but it is a dilemma. And here's what it is. God hates sin. He hates sin. Sin is the condition of the people that he created and the people that he loves. And the problem is that sin is inside every single one of us. And the dilemma is this. What God passionately hates, which is sin, is in those he passionately loves. That's the dilemma. See, the problem is we've got come to church so many times that we have forgotten this simple gospel story. We have gotten so deep that we have forgot the narrative of really why we exist here. We are not here today to see how we can fill up notebooks and iPads with notes. We are here today to see men and women go from darkness to light. To see men and women that were on their way to hell, now on their way to heaven today. And so this is what I want to do. I want to be as simple as I can, because think of the dilemma that God has. The thing he passionately hates, sin, is in those who he passionately loves. So what God, as G.K. Chesterton says, furiously hates is in those who he furiously loves. So how do you fix the citation? How do you fix the sin issue that's in every one of us, including the one who's speaking today? How does God deal with the people he loves and the condition that he hates? How does God deal with the condition that he hates that is in the people whom he loves? So let me take it from a scripture standpoint, as God speaks to us in the scripture. So let's take a passage that we all know, just to speak to it for the way that it's presented to us. John 3:16. So you know it, say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the gospel right there. Think for just a moment, because that's the issue. God loves us. And I love the word, because I think that little small word changes everything. I love that he puts in there that God, it didn't simply say God loved the world. It says that God so loved the world. I don't know about you, but that somehow that means a little bit more to me. That adds a little bit of passion to it. With my kids here, they know I tell them this all the time. I said, that little word really makes a difference in a conversation, doesn't it? That when you just simply go, thank you, or if you say thank you so much, doesn't that make a difference? Or when you say, I love you, or I love you so much, or when you say sorry, or I'm so sorry, that I'm really trying to get them to say more and more, but they do it with such an attitude. They go, thank you so much. And so, no, you don't understand. That is so true. So I just want you to understand that. And they'll tell you that that's so true. But think about that. That little word changes and kind of shows an emotion. So there's the part we know God extravagantly, passionately loves us. So here's the other part of it. Let me read to you three quick passages. Habakkuk 1:13 from the Old Testament. The Bible says, your eyes are too pure, God, to look on evil. You can't even tolerate wrongdoing. God, it says that God can't even look at sin. In fact, it says in Romans 3:20, or 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one person in this place. Or if you go to verse 23, for all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. So think what we're faced with here. God so loves us, but yet we are in a condition that he so hates and can't even tolerate and look at. So once again, the dilemma, who God furiously loves and passionately loves, they're in a condition that he passionately hates with the same intensity. God loves the world, and he can't even look at the sin that's in the world, and all humanity is in sin. So he loves everyone, but everyone is infected with this issue called sin. And I'll keep repeating that because I don't want you to miss the amazing story today of what God has done for every single one of us. And God loves us, but hates the condition. In fact, Isaiah 59 verse 1 says it this way, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor his ear so dull that it cannot hear. Now listen to verse 2 of Isaiah 59. But your iniquities have made a separation, or your sin is another word for iniquities, has made a separation between you and God. That's the infection that we have in every single one of us again. So listen to it. The people he loves are in a condition that he hates. I cannot stress that enough. And the dilemma is, how do you fix the citation? How do you take care of this? One of the worst crimes of humanity is to try to fix this on your own independently of God. It's the worst thing we can do, is to try to do this somewhere, somehow. We have to realize that if you could fix this issue, this problem inside of us, this infection called sin, then just think for a moment. Why would God have to send his son for us? In fact, if you could fix it, then what happened to Jesus had to be the worst child abuse of all humanity. That God would send his son to suffer the abuse that he did, but yet you are the ones that have to fix yourself and realize that that if we could do it ourselves, then why in the world would God even have to send his son? To simply try to fix it by living a good life, we begin to realize that once again, we're finding us or people here that are trying to do this without Jesus. And there's none of us that can do it without him. Spurgeon said it this way, that Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, in Hebrews 13:8, he says these words, that he needs none of your inventions, discoveries, or additions to this truth. A plain Jesus is forever the loveliest Christ. Dress him up and you have defamed him. Bring him out just as he is. That Christ is the God. Nothing else but Christ can save anyone and everyone in this room today. You cannot fix, I cannot fix that condition. The Bible refers to this condition as a debt that we owe. It's the citation that we can't pay. And if you've been here today, whether you're in college or you're getting ready for retirement, every one of us has known what it is to try to have a credit card for the very first time and to find ourselves how easy it was to just swipe it when you got your first one. And then all of a sudden, when that bill comes, you're going, oh my goodness, I didn't realize what I've just done. How many know what I'm talking about? That you just kind of go, and some of you still know what I'm talking about as you go through it. But what if you reformed? What if you reformed and just go, I've done this all wrong. And you called up Visa and you've called up American Express and say, I'm turning over a new leaf. I know I owe you $10,000, but I want you to know I went to Times Square Church. I've become born again. My life has changed. And I realize I'm only going to buy things that I need and have the money for. What do you think they would say? I think they would go like, that's fantastic. But what about the $10,000 that you owe? Because the issue is that you can say, I've gotten good now, I've gotten better now, but you still have a debt that you have to pay. So even if you're here today and say, I'm not what I used to be, I'm not this crazy person, I'm doing better now, that's great, but you still have a debt that has to be paid and you can't pay that. You can tell God, I'm gonna be good from this point on. God says, you've got a debt that you have to take care of and you don't have the ability to take care of it, but thank God there is someone who can take care of that debt for us today. The crime of man is to try to look good without being good. Let me say that one more time. The crime of humanity is to try to look good without being good. You can fix the outside, but if the inside is broken, it doesn't work. You can sit here, I'm just telling you, you can suck, you can tuck, you can work out, you can eat right, you can do all those things, but just because this looks good, inside is broken and inside has to get fixed. Hey, when I first went into ministry, I remember my first car in ministry, oh my goodness, was a yellow Chrysler station wagon K car. Now, if you know what that is, let me just say, I didn't get married till I was 33, and that's the reason. You cannot drive a station wagon with paneling on the sides and go like, hey, I'm in the ministry. Okay, that doesn't even work. Nobody wants to marry you at that point. So a yellow K-car station wagon, paneling on the side, AM radio, And all that, let me just tell you, has to be the grossest car I've ever driven. But I was thankful, but I knew I was gonna be single a long time. Here's the part that I want you to understand. It didn't matter what I did to that car. It was still a station wagon with paneling, bench seat. How many remember bench seats? It had a bench seat. There was no bucket seats. Everybody had to move up together at the same time. How many remember those days? That if you didn't, sometimes it would click in the wrong thing. You're going, hey, bro, we move up together on this. We do this. Unity, Acts 2, one mind, one accord. I could have put rims on it. I could have put an amazing sound system in it. It's still a K car. It's still a station wagon. I don't care whether you wear Prada or Armani. You're still infected with sin. I don't care. I don't care if you eat at the best restaurants and you're a CEO here. I don't care if you act on Broadway and you got a great gig. There's still a problem. You can dress it up any way you want. You are still a K car with sin that needs to be fixed by nothing but Jesus. And until you meet the real Jesus, you will exaggerate how good you are. Until you meet the real Jesus, you will exaggerate how good you are. When one of the great things with getting married after I got rid of the K car was marrying Cindy, one of the great ways she helped me is what wives do, and they purge clothes and go, you'll never wear this, you'll never wear this. And then I would fight for it. I would go like, you don't understand how long that shirt has been with me. You don't know, how many men know what I'm talking about? You don't understand. So we came to a understanding that she created for me, for my well-being. We called it a missions drawer, which means she didn't throw out the clothes, but she said you're not allowed to wear them in the United States. That's what she did. No, she'll tell you that. Said, if you go on a missions trip, you can wear them, but not in the 48, and including Alaska and Hawaii, you cannot wear these clothes. And I had a missions drawer of clothes that I wasn't allowed to wear in the United States. Because if you're in the Amazon, and if you're in the rainforest with indigenous people, wear them any way you want, go ahead, but not in this country. And we had that drawer for many, many years. But I'll never forget when she touched something very valuable, which is this pair of white tennis shorts that I've had for a very long time. She says, they have to go in. I said, you don't understand. These are blessed. I mean, I've played tennis in these. They've been with me for many years. I can't. She goes, they're not even white. They're gray now. I said, no, they're not. It's off-white, eggshell. I said, there's no way. There's no way that you can. She goes, and it was the one time that she conceded, and I have this sense that it was a plot. So what she did was, she was just buy at least another pair. So here's what happened. I bought another pair of brand new shorts. When I brought them home and put them next to the other shorts, I realized that she was telling the truth. Because when you take what is white and put it next to almost white, you start to see from the contrast how bad that is. That's why the Pharisees, the religious people, thought they had it together. They thought, we keep the law, we do all this stuff, until Jesus showed up. When Jesus shows up, Mr. White Shorts himself, and stands next to what they thought was righteousness, they started to realize that we're not even close to what he is. Because that's why they realize we are like dead men's sepulchers. We don't even have it together. Because when you stand next to the real Jesus, you can't over-exaggerate yourself when you meet Jesus. That's That's why if you want to read one of the most amazing passages of scripture, read the Apostle Paul and how he thought of himself pre-conversion to post-conversion in Philippians chapter 3. I'm the tribe of Benjamite. I was circumcised on the eighth day. And the craziest thing he says in Philippians 3, 1 through 7 is this. He goes like this. He says, I was, according to the law, I was blameless. Blameless? You've been killing people. How can you be? But that's what happens. You over-exaggerate your white shorts when you don't stand next to Jesus. But then when Jesus comes, the next verse begins to say, he says, not that I've already obtained it. He says, not that I've even come close to who he is. Because when I met him on the road to Damascus, I realized what I thought was a pair of white shorts coming in contact with the real Jesus. Listen to me close. You can come to this church and keep your gray shorts. Because we're, when you compare yourself with us, we can be Christians, but we're still messed up. You can be from Times Square Church and we're still jacked up. But you have to understand something. Because we're not your comparison. You stand next to us, you still got good looking shorts. But when you meet the real Jesus, you start to realize, I need something else. It's that simple. That's why 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. That word confess means to say the same thing. That's what it means. It doesn't just mean to say it. It means to say, God, what you say about my sins, I say about my sins. See, sin is not an act. It's a condition. Nobody has ever avoided the sin issue. When you were born with this disease called sin. If I was to ask you, how long have you been a Christian? If you say to me, I was born a Christian. Okay, we have a problem right there. You cannot be born a Christian. A Christian is never born. They have to be changed by Jesus. Sunday doesn't fix it. Church doesn't fix it. You can put money in the offering. It doesn't fix it. The only thing that fixes the condition called sin is a person. You need something rolled up in that citation, and that person is Jesus himself. It doesn't matter how young you are, and it doesn't matter how affluent you are. We still have this condition. I'm looking out here and I see my young daughter, Lauren. I'll never forget the day. Talk about how this, she is so cute. We love her. She's fantastic, but she's full of sin. She's looking at me going like, this is what I came for? So a few years ago, it's a Saturday. We haven't done food shopping yet, and so the only thing we have available for lunch is bread and peanut butter. Not running a prison, but that's all we have is bread and peanut butter. That's it. So times are hard in the ministry. So we put them on the table. Christian is outside, my oldest. Kids are playing. The only person in the kitchen is Lauren. We just fix them, and we have a few moments before we're going to all eat lunch. We walk into the kitchen, every sandwich has a finger hole pushed through the center of every single sandwich. We know who did it. But we're trying to help her from lying. Because she's been lying lately. Not now, she's overcome that, but she's been lying lately. So we go to Lauren, Cindy and I goes, let's see if we can help her. So we go to Lauren. Lauren, who did this? It's a 5-year-old's finger. I mean, there's nobody, and we just knew. And so we go, who did this? And she knew she was caught. So Lauren's first was Christian. I said, well, it can't be Christian. I said, he's outside. So she goes, Anna. I said, it can't be Anna. She's upstairs. She knew it was, the jig was up. She knew at that point. So she's sitting there, and then without even batting an eyelash. First it was Christian, then it was Anna, and then finally it was this, Jesus. Jesus came in here. I said, hold on. So here's my question. So Jesus, crucified, resurrected Jesus, came from heaven, walked into our kitchen, noticed four sandwiches, took his blood-scarred and nail-scarred hands, put them in each one because that's what he wanted to do, and that's what he did. Then went back up, interceding for every one of us before the Father at that point. That's what I'm, yes, liar. You could be cute and still be in sin. You could be affluent and still be in sin. Because it doesn't matter who you are. We're all affected. Think about this. Talk about cute Lauren. Think about your previous mayor. I'm just going to read it out of the New York Times. I'm just going to read it. This is what Mayor Bloomberg said. Let me just read it to you. He said this in the New York Times. He said, when he was stepping up his effort on gun control and the gun laws, New York Times put this in. These, and I quote, I am telling you, if there is a God, when I get to heaven, I'm not stopping to be interviewed. I'm heading straight into heaven. I have earned my place in heaven. It's not even close because of what I've done for obesity, gun control, and large supersized drinks in the state of New York. I have to help Lauren and Mayor Bloomberg that I just want you to understand right now. It doesn't matter how cute you are, and it doesn't matter how much money you are, you can't get in by fixing gun laws and by going ahead and doing good things. It doesn't fix the condition called sin that has to be fixed inside of every single one of us. It takes the same grace of God to save the most respectable person in the world as it does to save the most horrific person in the world. It doesn't change. It's not that the person on death row needs more grace than the person who's on Park Avenue. The person on Wall Street and the person that's standing there on the corner asking with a cup for money, it takes the same grace to change every single person. It's the same grace. Because we have to understand that a Christian is a result of the operation of God. Nothing less, nothing else. No man can make himself a Christian. God makes us a Christian. None of us can. So let me not only tell you that sin is a condition, but one more thing, and then we close. Because in order to have peace with God today, in order to have that gap that was broken, that was separation because sin, who he passionately loves, are in a condition that they passionately hate. Isaiah 59:2, that sin issue has separated us. Romans 5:1 says this, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. That's the connection point. So whether you're a mayor or whether you're 5 years old, it's the strength of sin that no matter who you are, we'll either over-exaggerate our importance or over-exaggerate our good deeds. Or I gotta tell you, the other part is I've watched people over-exaggerate their dirtiness and sin and feel like I'm not good enough for God. And think to themselves, listen close, and think to themselves, how could God accept me? And they try to get good and come to Jesus. Let me be real clear. You don't get good and come to Jesus. You come to Jesus and he makes you good. That's what the gospel is. And there are people here that think that once I clean up, and there's sometimes religious people that would say, you got to stop this, you got to stop this. Let me just, listen to me close, because this is going to offend some of you. You don't have to stop anything to become saved. But when you get saved, let Jesus take care of all that stuff. Don't let people complicate Christianity. Because then where do you stop? Where do you stop telling people, you got to fix this, you got to change this, you got to stop this, you got to stop. Here's what it says. If you believe that Jesus is Lord and that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It doesn't add anything else. Come with all of your religious ideas. It doesn't say anything else but those two things. And then what? But here's the issue. Let me just throw this in there. When he is Lord, that word means boss. He'll take care of the other stuff. But we're not to take care of it. We just need to make them get them to the first step because this sin issue is strong. I remember Brother Dave Wilkerson, the founder of this church, telling the story when he first started the teen challenge in Brooklyn, the first teen challenge. And when they were trying to get people off heroin, he said one guy was so desperate That literally what he did, I mean, it would be all over the news today, but what he did was this one heroin addict literally took handcuffs and handcuffed his hand to a radiator, those giant radiators, handcuffed, so he wouldn't go out back and get drugs on the street. By morning, Brother Dave said this, the radiator was gone. There was a heroin addict walking down Clinton Avenue with a radiator. Think, talk about the strength of sin. That you'll be that desperate to rip a radiator off and walk down the street with a radiator. That's how strong sin can be in people. Sin is a condition. It has to be diagnosed. It has to be taken care of. And that's why we've got to make sure that we're beginning to deal with this the right way. This citation is we're all sinners. The $100 bill that's wrapped up in there is literally Jesus dying for us. And I close with this as Greg comes. Keep this in mind. It was easier for God to create a universe than to reclaim lost man. Let me say that again, because this is important. It's easier for God to create the universe than it is to go on a rescue mission for us. What do you mean by that, Pastor Tim? Because this is important. Because the universe, to create a universe, he just had to speak. To redeem us, he had to die. It was easier to speak a universe into existence than it was to redeem your life and my life. The first one, he just spoke and heavens existed. The second one, he died for us. That's what Christianity is. So Pastor Tim, how does this happen? I had a pastor friend that sent this to me. I think it was his church. And he said there was a lawyer in his church that literally came to a service. He was just so desperate, hit a dead end in his life, and didn't know what to do, and met God, came to a service much like this, and met God face to face. Literally, just that moment where God literally comes in and changes a person's life. And God asked him to do something when he went home that day that he just felt like was what he was supposed to do. I'm not saying this is for everybody, but he just felt like this is what he was supposed to do. And he said he went home that day and looked at 12 accounts that he had, outstanding accounts that he's been trying to collect from all of these outstanding debts of people he's done work for. And he felt like he was supposed to write them a certified letter and said, this Sunday I became a Christian. And God has put it on my heart that I am to forgive you of this debt and to release you. That all you need to do is to let me know that you received the letter, and so I know that you've received it. He said that you will be free from this. Some of them could have been thousands, some of them could have been tens of thousands of dollars of work that this lawyer did. Because he met Jesus, he just felt like this is what I was supposed to do. Not do this to become a Christian, but he did this because this is after becoming a Christian. Does that make sense? This is not him trying to make himself good. So he has become a Christian, sends out, I think it was 14 letters, and the letters all said the same thing. I have found a new faith. I'm now a Christian. I'm walking with Jesus. And the first thing that God wants me to do is to forgive these 14 people of all their debts. They owe me. Just make sure you sign for the letter, and I know that you've received it, and you'll be forgiven. And this is what the pastor told me. Of the 14 certified letters, when people got the letter at their home, this is what he said. Only one opened it up. They all thought they were all coming after him, them. That this was a certified letter to come and bring them to the place of going deeper, bringing them to court, doing this. And of the 14 people, only one was forgiven of their debt. Only one. Because the other 13 never opened it up. Because they thought that this thing was coming against them. They thought that they were hunting them down. They thought that they were trying to extract this money from them. They thought that it was all over at this point, and they didn't even realize that the letter that was being sent was not to accuse them, but was to forgive them of the debt. And God today has come not to accuse, but to forgive. But listen to me close. It doesn't happen simply because he died. You need to open up the letter. You need to open it up and say, God, it's not just me being in church. It's not just me singing songs. It's not just me writing a check. It's not just me being here today. It's not just me walking into a building. There is nothing magical about this building, these seats, this music. The person that we want you to meet today is not a pastor and is not a parishioner. We need you to meet the person named Jesus today. And the way when God begins to die on the cross for us, he's saying, this is me paying the citation. The people that I passionately love are in a condition that I passionately hate. And what I need to do is I need to roll up in that citation until you open it up and realize Jesus has come to literally fix you from the inside out. You could be sitting here today. I don't care what country you're from. I don't care what your occupation is. I don't care whether you're listening to this tonight or tomorrow on a treadmill or sitting here today and you're in this place. I'm here to tell you he has come to fix that condition in every one of us. The letter's been sent. It's called Calvary. He died on the cross. And if you open it up, he is sending, listen to me close, he is sending the invitation that all of humanity has been waiting for. He is inviting you to a wedding feast. And you have to RSVP today. You've got to RSVP. You can't just sit there and walk in if they haven't made plans for you to come. Don't worry about if you're messed up. Don't worry about whatever you've done. Let me just tell you this. He'll take care of that. He'll get you ready for the wedding feast. But you gotta here's the great thing. You can be homeless and you can RSVP. You can sit there and say, I've got a home in Miami. I got a home on the Jersey Shore and I got an apartment right here in Manhattan. You still gotta RSVP. There is no fast pass. There is no fast lane. There is no TSA. You can't get preferred seating. We all come the same way that we are infected with sin. But today we're gonna RSVP today and say, Jesus, come and change me from the inside out. That's where this whole thing starts. Greg, let's play How Great Is Our God. My favorite Twitter handle of all time. Some people put it on, you know, live, love, laugh, and they'll do all this stuff on trying to describe themselves of who they are. You know, love my family and love coffee and love Jesus. I've seen it all, I've heard it all. My favorite Twitter handle of all time is this. Listen close. This is what it says. My best friend has two scars on his wrist that I put there, and he doesn't even remember it was me. Let me say that one more time. This is too good. Because some of you are going like, what? Okay, listen. My best friend has two scars on his wrist that I put there, and he doesn't even remember it was me. When he died, he says, your sin put me there. But when you RSVP, he says he forgets your sin as far as the east is from the west, and he doesn't remember who put them there anymore, because now who he passionately loves is now RSVP'd for the banquet of all banquets. You can leave this place today knowing, not going, I hope I'm a Christian. I think I'm a Christian. You can know you're a Christian today. You can RSVP today. Remember, if you're alive, you're guilty. If you're human, you're guilty. The condition he hates is in the people he loves. You could walk out of church today and say, I came to church, not good enough. You've got to open up the letter. And which one are you? Are you the 13 that didn't open up? Or will you be the one that goes, if it's that simple, I'm RSVPing today. If it's that simple, and some of you may have been coming to this church for months and you just thought by me sitting in the seat that allows me to become a Christian. It's not. You've got to respond to Jesus. You may just think, well, I go to Times Square Church. Doesn't get you to heaven. I have a debt issue. You have a debt issue. It has to be resolved for God with God. And today, listen to me close. Today, we declare bankruptcy We can't pay this debt, but he can. Romans 5:1, you have peace with God through Jesus, not the church, not your goodness, through Jesus. That's how you fix it. Bow your head with me, please. Balcony, annex, main floor. Do you open the letter today? Do you finally go, you know what? It's through Jesus. It's not through me getting good. It's not through me being good. Don't over-exaggerate your goodness and don't over-exaggerate that you're too bad to come. I'm telling you, all of us are in the same condition. Whether you're 5 years old or you're the mayor of New York City, it doesn't matter. The only way peace with God comes is through Jesus Christ. Not this church, not sitting in a seat, not stopping things. It comes through Jesus. Well, Pastor Tim, how do I RSVP? It's as simple as ABC. A, I admit that I'm a sinner. I'm bankrupt today. There's a condition inside of me called sin. And listen to me. You can't fix it with a promise. You can't fix it with a program. You can't fix it with a pastor or a priest. It's only one person that can fix it, and that's Jesus. A, I admit I'm a sinner. B, I believe that only Jesus can fix it. That's why God sent him. If I could fix it on my own, then God, this would have been the worst case of child abuse, but it's not. God sent his son to die for us and says, I've come to fix you from the inside out, because none of us were born a floor model. Assembly required on every one of us here today. And see, confessing him as Lord. You're in charge now, God. I'm trying to counterfeit this whole thing, God. I'm trying to do this the way that I want to do it. But today, I confess you as Lord. You're in charge. No more counterfeit religion. You're in charge. Comes one way. I've been served. You've been served. The citation, it's called sin. But in that, if we unfold it today, there's not a $100 bill. There is the blood of Jesus that says, I paid your price. And if you're here today and say, Pastor Tim, I'm RSVPing. I've been sitting here, but today I realized it's that simple. It's that simple. Balcony, annex. I want to be as clear as I can. Jesus said, you must be born again. Don't make what he said must and don't make it an option. He said, you must be born again. That's what Jesus said. And if you're here today and say, Pastor Tim, I'm RSVPing. Today, I choose to open up that letter. I want to be born again. I'm telling you, life starts today for you. And if you're here, balcony, main floor, I don't care if it's your first time here or your 10th time here, and you go, today, I'm RSVPing. Today, I'm opening up the letter. Today, I'm saying, Jesus, come in and change my heart. Change me from the inside out. I admit today, I declare bankruptcy today. Can't pay this. Can't pay the sin issue. Can't pay the debt. And if you're here with every eye closed, every head bowed, and you go, I want to start that brand new life. I want that relationship. I'm RSVPing today. Without any hesitation, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and say, I'm choosing to start today. Hold up your hand saying, I want to begin today to start a new life. Hold it up as high as you can. I want to make sure I see every single hand in this place. If that's you today and say, today I start a brand new life. Hold it up high. I'm RSVPing today. Who's RSVPing today and saying, I'm starting this brand new walk with Jesus? Keep those hands up. Keep them up. If you have your hands up, stand to your feet right now, as fast as you can. Stand to your feet, because I'm gonna pray with you right here. Quickly, stand up as fast as you can. In the annex, stand up. Balcony, stand up. Here's what we're gonna do. This is so important. I'm gonna ask you, with those who have your hands up, I know this is a huge step, but this is important, that it doesn't make you more saved, but it gives us a chance to really pray for you. If you have your hand up and you're standing, would you walk down here? Balcony, just go on. I know it's a little inconvenience. Our ushers are going to help you. Annex, walk up quickly. I'm not looking. You're starting. This is born again stuff here today. Quickly. This is important, church, because these are people that are literally having their life changed today. Quickly. In the balcony, go ahead. Come on. Find your way down. Come on down. Balcony, come on down. I can't make this more simple than right now. These are people that are going to heaven now. That's what this is. These are people going to heaven right now. We're going to wait. We still have about 10 minutes and we're gonna pray with you quickly. Balcony, make your way down. And if somebody is next to you with their hand or standing, help them. Just say, you go right over there, you come down the steps, annex. This is amazing because these are people that walked into this place that never opened up the envelope. But today, this is a new start for you. Everything starts today for you. That's what makes this exciting. We're gonna wait for you, quickly. We're gonna wait for you. Hey, as they come, come on, sing this with me. Sing this with me. How great is our God? This is exciting for me. This is why we're here. It's for people to RSVP. That's why we're here. Now listen, this is the important part I want you to understand. I'm gonna say this, I wanna be real clear, especially I know Pastor David leads the evangelistic part of the ministry. You are born once and you're born again once. You don't have to do this every single Sunday. It just as clear as you were born one time and know your birthday, December 22nd, I was born. And for some of you today, on this day, this is you are being born again. This is gonna be your spiritual birthday. Well, if I mess up and I sin, then do I have to come back down again? No. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 that you have an advocate with the Father now. That if you do sin, it says the blood of Jesus will cleanse you. It doesn't say get saved all over again. He says once you begin to make this commitment, you're born once, you're born again once. And the amazing thing is this, is that you're going to leave here, you're going to go, well, okay, what, am I never going to mess up again? Oh, let me tell you, that's not true. You're going to mess up. But you always come back to Jesus. That's the one that helps you. That's the one that changes you. And the day that we invite him in, the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to help you live each day. That's what it is. So here's what we're going to do. I want to pray with you today. I'm so excited. Every one of you to stay all the way up these aisles. Folks, isn't this amazing to see all these folks just to give their heart to Jesus? And here's the deal. I can't be any more clearer than this. And I know I'm still faulty in trying to present the gospel. It's that clear. Those who he passionately loves is in a condition that he passionately hates. And the way that he bridges the gap is through not you. You can't fix that gap. I'm going to get good or I'm too bad. No. Jesus comes and takes you and the Father and begins to heal a breach that was there. And today, I can promise you this. There will be peace. I'm not promising you problem free. I'm promising you peace in the midst of the storm. You have peace. And when you leave this place today, you can say, I know I'm going to heaven. I want you to close your eyes. And you know what, folks? I want us all to pray this today. I don't want them. I want us all to pray this today. Say this with me. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that on the cross, you took my sin, my shame, and my guilt and died for it. I believe you rose from the dead to give me a place in heaven, a purpose on earth, and a relationship with your Father. Today, Lord Jesus, I turn from my sin to be born again. Now come on, say this part with me. God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. The Holy Spirit is my helper. And heaven is my home. In Jesus' name. Come on, can we put our hands together and thank God?